Like to turn to the book of Malachi, chapter 3. Book of Malachi, chapter 3. We'll read verses 8 through verse 10. Will a man rob God? It's a question. Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now, herewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. I want to take the thought from those words, tithes and offerings, and that's the subject, tithes and offerings. From our text, we see that this is something that is extremely significant, very consequential with regard to the Lord's people, with regard to the Lord's work. We see the failure to bring tithes and offerings is a robbery of God. The wickedness of robbing God. That's evil to rob God. Also, we see from our text that the failure to bring tithes and offering results in a curse. We also see in the context of tithes and offerings, the Lord issues a challenge. He says, prove me now, herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. Also in the context of tithes and offerings, there's a promise of blessing. And he would open the windows of heaven and pour out blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. So from all of that, we see that the matter of tithes and offerings is of great significance. Of great consequence. There's serious consequences if a person robs the Lord. So it's a matter of significance, it's a matter of great consequence. First thing we want to do is consider the context of the book of Malachi. And we see, by doing that, we see that tithes and offerings have a lot to do with one's thoughts toward God. Malachi, as we all know, was the last of the prophets to the restored remnant after the 70-year Babylonian captivity. So the children of Israel have come through that captivity. They've passed through great trouble. They've been scattered over the face of the earth. But God in His grace, God in His mercy, restored them to their own land, had given them a period of peace, given them a period of prosperity. However, the very irreverent attitude toward God that resulted in their captivity had again infected the people. So God sends Malachi to preach unto the people. Malachi would remind them of God's favors, and then he would charge them with gross ingratitude toward the one who had loved them and had been so gracious to them. And as Malachi looked out upon the people, he saw something that stood out, and that was a spirit of irreverence, because that is the underlying theme of the book of Malachi. So he looks out and he sees this attitude of irreverence, and he knows that it's keeping the people from enjoying the things of the Lord. He knows that that spirit is taking them further and further from God. And his heart is burdened with a message. And we see that in chapter 1 and verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord by Israel, or to Israel, by Malachi. So he sees this irreverence, and he's greatly burdened. And this message is heavy upon his heart. Their irreverence toward God was an obstruction to them in their service to the Lord. It always is. And it had become a plague in their lives. So that's the overriding theme, is a spirit of irreverence. Malachi begins his message in verse 2. Of chapter 1. And he begins with the fact of God's love toward them. That's where he begins. He then proceeds in his message with this thought of God's love for his people. And he states two facts. In verse 6 of chapter 1, two facts that are commonly assumed. A son honoreth his father. That's one fact. The other is, and a servant, his master. He then, by way of rebuke, asks two questions in regard to those two statements of fact. He asks, if I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? So you have two words, honor and fear. The Lord is asking, where is my honor? Where is my fear? Honor and fear, that has reference to distinction. It has reference to recognition, to respect, to esteem, adoration, and exaltation. So the Lord who loved them and blessed them is asking, where is my recognition? Where is my respect? Where is my esteem? Where is my adoration? Where is my exaltation? Where is reverence? And he makes reference to their irreverence by charging them with despising his name. There in verse 6, he said, O priests that despise my name. Now, we use the word despise to speak of hatred, but that's not how it's used in the Bible. In the Scriptures, it goes with thinking lightly of. So he's accusing them not of giving no thought to God, but of thinking lightly of the Lord, thinking lightly of his character, not giving due regard to who he is. That's irreverence. That's what irreverence is. not giving due regard to God. Their irreverence was manifest by their not recognizing the grace and mercy of God. Verse 2, I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? What irreverence in that question. The Lord says he loves us, and then we ask, Lord, how have you loved us? That is a spirit of irreverence. It's a spirit of thoughtlessness, insensitivity, indifference, ungratefulness toward the love, the grace, and the mercy of God. Their irreverence was manifest by not laying to heart what God said to them. He charged them with such in chapter 2 and verse 2. He said, if you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse. He's saying, if you will not hear, and if you hear and will not lay it to heart. That's what irreverence does. And every time Malachi makes a charge, brings forth a charge against them, they ask the same question. Wherein have we? Notice in verse 6, a son honoreth his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Verse 7, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? Verse 17 of chapter 2, ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? Chapter 3, verse 7, we see, even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? Verse 13, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? You see, they were oblivious to God's charges. That's irreverence. When the Word of God plainly says something and God's people are oblivious to it, that's irreverence. They were guilty. They shrugged off the message of God. In fact, in chapter 1, verse 13, ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. They just disregarded what God said. They sought to put it out. They sought to smother and choke what God had said. Due to irreverence, what God said meant nothing to them. It didn't mean anything. Due to irreverence, they thought that what God said was open to debate. That's why every time they asked that question, wherein have we done such and such? Tell us, God, wherein have we done that? They're debating with God. It's irreverence to think that what God has said is open for debate. When God says it, that settles it. There's no debate to be had. Their irreverence was manifested by the offerings that they made. Chapter 1, verse 7, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? in that you say the table of the Lord is contemptible or despicable? And if he offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if he offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Take what you give me, take what you expect me to receive, and give it to your leaders and see if they'll receive it. They don't want it. And God is saying, I don't want it either. God is telling them, due to their irreverence, they were giving that which was torn and crippled and cheap, had no value on the market. They gave the diseased lamb, was laid without any thought, without any hesitation on God's altar. And they offered to God what cost them nothing. And God said, it's irreverence. It's irreverence. Their irreverence was manifested by the things, by making the things of the Lord to be common. Verse 12, but ye have profaned it, that ye say the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. That is, you've made my table, you've made the things of God as common. You treat them that, as if they're not sacred, that as if they hold no particular sanctity. That's all irreverence. Their irreverence was manifest in the fact that they considered the work of the Lord a drudgery. Verse 13 of chapter 1. You said also, behold, what a weariness is it. And you have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And you brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand? Saith the Lord. What a weariness it is. They were tired in the Lord's service. They found the Lord's service to be exhausting. And they were burnt out in the work of the Lord and even with the Lord himself. They got tired of the work of God and they got tired of God. That's irreverence. They looked upon the service of God as just a demand. They looked upon it as something that was very grueling. Irreverence. So from all of that, we see that the root problem with the people was irreverence toward God. Every issue that Malachi brings up is rooted in this problem of irreverence toward God. A lack of recognition of God. A lack of respect toward the Lord. A lack of esteem toward the Lord. A lack of exaltation of God. A wrong attitude, a wrong spirit toward the God who loved them. And that is, we have to remember, this is the root problem here in the book of Malachi. So when we come to this subject of tithes and offerings, the root problem is irreverence toward God. You fix the irreverence, you don't have the problem of tithes and offerings. You fix the irreverence, you don't have problems with not laying things to heart. Or with giving God leftovers. Very clear, the underlying theme of the book is irreverence toward God. So that brings us to tithes and offerings, which is God's method of financing his work. The work of God has to be financed. That work of God costs money. If you have a church building that costs money, there's heat, there's air, there's light. We all know these things. And the Lord has a method of financing his work. And you cannot improve or replace God's method. Many so-called churches and ministries have come up with all kinds of gimmicks and schemes based upon human reasoning to support the financial ends of the Lord's work. Many times a preacher has a 15-minute radio program and he spends 12 minutes asking for money. Something's wrong. But all of these other methods detract from the Lord's method of financing His work. May I say that none of the financial gimmicks, none of the schemes are necessary when it comes to the Lord's house. Not necessary. Not only are they not necessary, they're not scriptural. None of them. God has an established method of finance for His work. It is a method that is fair. It's totally fair. It's not unfair to anyone. It is a method that always works. And it is a message to the glory of God. The method, the only method you see in the Word of God, is tithes and offerings. And the Scriptures are abundantly clear that God owns all things. Even what you and I think we own, we're not the owners. God owns all things. In Exodus 19 and verse 5, we hear God say, "All the earth is mine. It's all mine. Every bit of it." Deuteronomy 10 verse 14, we hear Moses say, "The heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's. The earth also, with all that therein is, it all belongs to Him." Psalm 24 and verse 1, we hear the psalmist say, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." In Psalm 50 and verse 12, we hear the Lord say, "The world is mine and the fullness thereof." The world is mine and everything in it is mine. You and I own nothing. God owns it all. That's why God's not wrong if He takes any of it away. Because it's His. He's not wrong if He gives it to someone else and not you. It's His. He can do with it as He pleases. In Haggai 2 verse 8, the Lord says, "The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts." However much money you and I have in a bank account or a savings account, it's not ours. It's God's. It's all God's. The sooner we learn that truth, the better off we'll be. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 26, Paul declared, "For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof." So God is the owner of all things. With that in mind, we read in 1 Chronicles 29, and verse 12, "Both riches and honor come of Thee. And in Thine hand is power and might, and in Thine hand is to make great and to give strength unto all." He's the owner, and now we see He's the bestower. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, Paul states, "God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." The all things, that's everything in life, everything in the earth. It all belongs to Him. And He gives us things to enjoy. But we must remember He's the owner. He's the one who distributes the all things. So whatever we have, it's God's. And whatever we have, God has enabled us to get it, or God has given it to us. But it all goes back to God. This same God who owns all things and who distributes as He pleases has established tithes and offerings as the method of supporting His work. Now, a tithe is a tenth. It is a tenth. We read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, if we turn there, book of Hebrews, chapter 7, and verse 2, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. A tenth part of all. Verse 4, now consider how great this man was, speaking of Melchizedek, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. So a tithe is a tenth. An offering is that which is over and above the tenth. You cannot give an offering until you give a tenth. An offering is over and above the tenth. So wherever we read of offerings in the Word of God, it's over and above the tithe. It's over and above the tenth. Now notice in the book of Exodus, we'll read a little more scriptures than we normally do in a message, but in Exodus chapter 35, in verse 5, the background is they are collecting, if you will, for the building of the tabernacle. Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it. An offering of the Lord, gold, silver, and brass. And where did they get those things? Remember the Egyptian gift. The Egyptians gave them to them. Verse 21. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. Verse 29, the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing, to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. Chapter 36, verses 6 and 7, and Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from giving. For the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. So he said, whoever's heart is willing, you bring an offering. And God stirred the hearts, and the people brought too much. And Moses had to say, stop. Don't give any more. We've got too much. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. Notice in Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Verses 1 through 4. And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. But she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. She gave everything she had. You cannot give an offering until you give a tithe. Can't do it. So there's an order. An offering, again, is above the tithe. The tithe is God's standard for minimum giving. It is His standard for minimum giving. It is the least amount that a person can give to God. And God help anybody who is satisfied with giving the minimum to God. So, the tithe is God's standard of the minimum. It's the starting point. It's the starting point of giving. Because there's something beyond that. The offering. So the tithe is simply where we start. God holds His people responsible for tithes and offerings. That's clearly brought forth here in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. Now the first mention of the tithe goes back to Abraham. In Genesis, if we turn there, Genesis chapter 14, this is the first mention. And any time a subject is first mentioned, you always want to go back, whatever subject you're dealing with, go back to the first time it was mentioned in the Bible. Because there will be some truths there that carry on through the whole subject. In Genesis 14, verse 20, "And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and He gave His tithes of all." It's very important. He gave His tithes of all. Now it's talking about, He just had spoils from victory. And He gave tithes of all those spoils. But that's very important because it's instructive as to what constitutes tithing. Now this first mention of tithing is 400 years before the law was given. So all these people who look for a loophole and say, well, that's Old Testament law, that doesn't apply to me. Well, it really isn't. And it really does apply to you. This is 400 years before the law of God. The first mention is connected with Abraham. And then we read of Jacob continuing such. In Genesis 28 and verse 22, we hear Jacob say, "Of all," there it is again, "of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give thee a tenth of all." Moses confirmed in Leviticus 27:30, "And all the tithe," there it is again, "all the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It belongs to God. It's not ours. It's His." And then it says, "It is holy." That means it is set apart. It belongs to Him. We set it apart unto the Lord. Christ commended this practice. Notice in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23 and verse 23. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and this and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith." Okay, so he's saying, you pay your tithe, but you neglect right judgment and mercy and faith. And then he says, these, that is, judgment, mercy, and faith, ought ye to have done? And then notice what it says, and not to leave the other. What's the other? The tithe. Not to leave the other undone. So the tithe belongs to the Lord. But let's go back to the first mention of the tithe, because that sets the standard. Abraham gave him, Melchizedek, tithes. Jacob would later say, I will surely give thee the tenth unto thee. We see here that they paid their tithes personally. It was a personal thing. Abraham personally gave it to Melchizedek. Jacob said that he would personally bring his tithe. When Malachi spoke of tithing, he made it personal when he said, bring ye. Bring ye. He didn't say send it. He said, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse or into the treasury, that there may be meat in my house. Paul, in instructing the Lord's church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1, said, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you, that's personal, every one of you lay by him in store. That is a very definite and predetermined act, as God hath prospered him. Also, Abraham paid the tithe to God's authorized representative. Melchizedek was a priest of God. We read in Genesis 14 and verse 18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. As a priest, he was God's authorized representative upon earth. And Abraham gave Melchizedek tithes. When Melchizedek received those tithes from Abraham, he did not receive them as an individual. He received them as God's representative. And Abraham giving the tithe to Melchizedek, again, is referred to in Hebrews 7, verse 4. Today, the tithe is given to Christ through his authorized representative, the Lord's church. Malachi 3:10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, into the treasury. There was a special place that the tithes were to be brought. Israel was to bring tithes to the tabernacle before the temple existed. And then after that, they were to bring tithes to the temple where there would be storage room to receive the tithes of the field. The tithes are to be placed in the treasuries of the Lord's house. The Lord's house is His churches. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, the house of God, which is the church of the living God. That is God's representative on earth today. He also, and this is very important, and I'm afraid that most people don't realize this, he paid tithes, Abraham, upon all his increase. Genesis 14, verse 20, and he gave him tithes of all. Everything he had in those spoils, he gave tithes of them all. It goes back to goods in Genesis 14, 11. Which is called the spoils. So the measure, so we have a tithe, it's 10%. But what is the measure of the tithe? What are we to tithe on? That's a question we must answer. Most people think, I'm talking about God's people in God's churches, that I am to tithe on my paycheck. That is true. But does it stop there? Does it stop there? I don't believe it does. I don't believe it does. The measure of the tithe is increase. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 14, Deuteronomy 14, verse 22. Deuteronomy 14, verse 22. Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed and field, bringeth forth year by year. You read the same thing in verse 28, and you read it again in Deuteronomy 26 and verse 12. All thine increase. Does that just mean our paycheck? What if I'm walking down the street and I look down and I find and I see a $20 bill? I pick it up, I put it in my pocket. Is that increase? Sure is. Am I to tithe on it? Sure am. Sure am. I get an inheritance. Oh, I don't have to tithe on that. Is it increase? Is it increase? Certainly is. You didn't have it before. So you tithe on it. You get a bonus at work. Well, I don't have to tithe on that. Is it increase? I mean, do we have to explain increase? Is it increase? Yes, it is. So you tithe on it. Whatever is increase, and we can make a long list, is to be tithed and an offering as well. I do something for my neighbor or somebody else, and they pay me. Do I tithe on that? Is it increase? Yes, it is. I'll go as far. Someone sends you a birthday card with $20 in it. Is it increase? Did you have it before? If you didn't have it before and you have it now, that's increase. You're to tithe on it. Where in the world did people get the idea that the only thing they tithe on is their paycheck? Where did that idea come from? It's not in the Bible. We're to tithe on increase. We're to tithe on all of our increase. And I believe if you really started to look at that, we're all guilty of robbing God to some degree. All increase is to be tithed upon. If we don't, it's robbing God. It's holy unto the Lord. It's to be set apart for God. Now, we gave Ben and Amanda allowances. We did not give them allowances for doing chores. You do chores because you're part of the household and household works and you don't get paid for it. But we did give them an allowance, not the same amount every week, just for the purpose. You tithe. You tithe. You take that out immediately. Immediately. Our children need to be taught that they are to tithe and give offerings. An increase. An increase. And it is to be the first part of our increase. We read of the first fruits in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. We're to bring the first fruits. Proverbs 3 makes it even clearer. Notice Proverbs 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine, there it is again, increase. First fruits of all thine increase. However I've increased, the very first thing I'm to do is to take out a tithe and an offering. I am not to take that out last after I've paid all my other bills. That's giving God the leftovers. That's the first thing. First fruits of all thine increase. That teaches us that God is the priority. Someone say, well, does it really matter as long as I give a tenth if I pay my bills first or not? Yes, it does matter. It is a matter of priority. God is to be first. He's to be first. And therefore, we're to give the first fruits of all our increase. In other words, the tithe comes out before anything else. Also, tithing is an act of worship. It is a part of worship. In Genesis 14, 22, after Abraham gave the tithe to Melchizedek, he said, I lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. He was worshiping God. Now, our churches today, some have a box, some have offering plates, we have both. I don't care whether you use a box, whether you use an offering plate, whether you use a hat. Doesn't matter. But I do believe that it ought to be a part of the worship service. It needs to be a part of it. Because it is an act of worship. It's part of our worship. So not only if you do not give a tithe and an offering, not only have you robbed God, your worship is diminished as well. It's a part of our worship. It's a realization that it all belongs to God. So how do we give these tithes and offerings? We're running out of time. The spirit of giving is seen very clearly there in Exodus where we already read, those who are of a willing heart. Something is terribly wrong with our mindset if we figure the tenth to the exact cent. There's something wrong with that whole thought process. In other words, I'm not going to give a nickel above the tithe. We're talking about the Lord. Talking about the Lord. There's something wrong with that kind of thinking. We're to be willing. 2 Corinthians 8 and 2 Corinthians 9. We see the spirit in which we're to give. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 7, Paul wrote that God's people ought to abound in faith, utterance, knowledge, and all diligence and love. And then he added, see that you abound in this grace also. Referring to giving. The first six verses talk about giving. See that ye abound in this grace also. And let's go over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's see the spirit in which to give. Because as you read the Old Testament, you see that God didn't have two kind of things to say about those who gave but did not do so in a right spirit. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5, it says, and this they did, not as we hoped. They gave, but not as we hoped. But first gave their own selves to the Lord. You do that, you won't have a problem giving a tithe and an offering. They first gave themselves to the Lord. They gave willing. It says in verse 3, they were willing of themselves. And in verse 11, we read there was a readiness of will. And in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, we are told that their giving flowed from a heart of purpose, and they did not give grudgingly or unwilling or half-heartedly or out of necessity. What that means is they didn't give due to outside pressures. That's not why they gave. They gave because the Lord stirred their hearts. They gave proportionately. Notice verse 3. It says, "For to their power," that means ability, "for to their ability I bear record, yea, and beyond their power or ability." Giving should be both according to our ability. There comes a time when we got to go beyond our ability. That's what the woman did that we read of earlier, who gave all she had. She went beyond her ability. So yes, we have to give according to our ability, but there are times we must go beyond that. 1 Corinthians 16:1-2 makes that plain as well. They gave sacrificially. There in 2 Corinthians 8:2-3. They gave unselfishly, plentifully, generously. David manifested that spirit of giving when he declared in 2 Samuel 24:24, "Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which cost me nothing." It's to cost us. It's to cost us something. So God does not weigh our gifts, what we give, by the amount we give, but what we have left. What we have left. And this attitude that, well, the tenth belongs unto God and the rest is mine. No, none of it's yours. It's all God's. God is so gracious. God is so merciful. God is so good. He owns it all, and all he asks is for you and I to give a tenth of it back. That's the minimum. That's the minimum. And if you don't give more than a tenth, you're robbing God. Because he said there in Malachi chapter 3, "Ye rob me in tithes and offerings." Tithes and offerings. They gave joyfully. Again, there in 2 Corinthians 9:7, "God loveth a cheerful giver." 2 Corinthians 8:2, we read of the abundance of their joy. So talking about giving. So consider the seriousness of neglecting the matter of tithes and offerings. The seriousness is seen in the Lord's charge against his people. Malachi 3:8. "Ye have robbed me. Ye have stolen from God." That's pretty serious. "Ye have stolen from God." He said it again in verse 9. "Ye have robbed me." The withholding of tithes and offerings is a robbing of God. It's a robbing of God. It doesn't matter why a person withholds. There was a time in my ministry where there was a group of people who were just dying to get me gone. So the first thing they did was they sent their tithes and offerings to a sister church. Thinking the church would not be able to pay me, I would leave. The pastor, everybody here knows him, I'm not going to say, called me and said, "What's going on? Just got these 3 checks. What's going on?" And I told him. And he said, "We'll be sending them right back. Plus, we're going to send an additional amount also. The only thing I ask you is to take a picture of their faces when they see the financial report," which we didn't do. But my point is, they thought they had a legitimate reason to withhold. And that's what they're doing. If you're sending it somewhere else other than the church you belong to, you're withholding. And that's a robbing of the Lord. It is an act of theft, stealing from God. The question is asked, will a man rob God? It's asked as if Certainly none would dare to rob God. It's a shocking question. Will a man rob God? It's something that's inconceivable. The question is, would an insignificant creature, dependent upon God for the very breath needed to live, will that individual dare to rob God? Such an act would be illogical. Such an act would be insane. But then God says, "Ye have robbed me. Ye have robbed me." They ask, "Wherein have we robbed thee?" God responds, "In tithes and offerings." Keep in mind, tithes and offerings are on all increase. All the ungratefulness of such an act to rob God. There are people sitting in the Lord's churches, members of a body of Christ, they would never steal from their fellow man. They would never steal from a store. They would never steal from an employer. But they think nothing of robbing God. That's wicked. What would happen if a church member robbed a bank? They'd be disciplined. May I ask what's worse? Robbing a bank or robbing God? Which is worse? Some will say, well, they're the same. No, they're not the same. In verse 10, there's the promise of God. Basically, the promise is you can't outgive God. How true. Can't be done. God, in His grace and mercy and long-suffering and love, abundantly blesses us. And oh, what a privilege it is to give back to God. 35, 40 years ago, a couple was saved in the church there in Streamwood, husband and wife. We baptized them. They came to me a few weeks later and said, "We need to talk to you," and met them at the church building. And they said, "We're getting ready to file bankruptcy. We want to know what you think of that." Well, I think bankruptcy is legalized theft. And I said, "Well, let me ask you this." First of all, I told them that they needed to write a letter. None of that's important. "Do you give a tithe and an offering?" And the man looked at me and said, "Have you heard a word I've said? We don't have money to pay our bills. And you're asking me if we give a tithe and offering? Of course we don't. We can't." I said, "You can't afford not to. My advice to you is, first of all, give a tithe and offering to the Lord." That's always true. Always. Never is that not so. But you don't give in order to get. Someone's having financial problems, so they say, "Well, I'm just going to give more to the Lord because then the Lord will give me more." You're giving for the wrong reason. You're giving for you. God's not going to bless that. You have to give for the right reason. The only reason is it glorifies Him. You don't give a tithe and offering to escape jail, to avoid punishment, to get more. That's a wrong spirit. That's irreverence. That's all about you. You give a tithe and offering because that's what God said to do. And it's a privilege. It's a privilege to give back to God. It's a blessing. I remember back in probably I don't know, way back in the 80s. Kids were just real small, maybe 2 and 3 years old. We were at a conference. Those days, we couldn't hardly afford to go to conference. We packed our lunches. We packed all our food, had just enough money to pay for gas, and that was about it. They took an offering at the conference. I reached in my pocket, pulled out what I had. It was $20. And I went up and put it in the box. I got back to the pew and I said, "What have I done? You idiot. You just gave your gas, the only gas money you've got, to get home." And, I mean, I was upset with myself. Now, that's nothing right about that. Then Brother Hancock came up to Sharon and I, and he said, "Would you two stop by the house after services and just stop by for a while?" And I said, "Brother Hancock, we really can't." And he just kept insisting that we do this. And I thought, man, that's more miles. I don't have money to get home. When we get there, he put several hundred dollars in my hand. She put several hundred in Sharon's hand, loaded the car with canned goods. The Lord blessed. That's how God works. That's how God works. God still works that way. Still does. God provides. And it's our privilege. It is our privilege to give back to God. And any time we do so grudgingly, we need to repent. We need to repent of that. Because it's wrong. So God help us to realize that it is a privilege to give unto God. Brother Jim, would you come and lead us in verse of song?